Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. One of the most commonly held beliefs in the religious world today is that we are saved by faith alone. This doctrine had its origin in the teachings of the German reformer Martin Luther, whose dissatisfaction with the sale of indulgences led him to rebel against the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. In his zeal to counteract the false doctrine of salvation by meritorious works, as it was taught by the Catholic Church of his day, Luther swung to the opposite extreme, and thus arrived at the equally false notion that there is nothing that one must do to be saved except to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Luther even went so far as to change the biblical text to fit his newly conceived idea. You see, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, the text says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." When Luther translated this verse into German, he added the word alone after the word faith so that it would appear that Paul said we are saved by faith alone. No reputable English translation in the last 500 years has followed Luther's example in this regard. Nevertheless, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone continues to be taught and promoted in nearly all the Christian denominations. Today, we're going to examine some of the scriptural evidence that demonstrates that faith-only salvation is not the truth, as revealed by our Lord and the inspired men who preached in the first century and who wrote the New Testament. There are two favorite scriptures to which those who believe in faith-only salvation generally appeal. The first is one of the most beloved of all of Scripture. It is John chapter 3 and verse 16. In most of our translations, the words are printed in red, signifying the translator's belief that Jesus spoke these words. A growing number of biblical scholars now believe that the Lord's words actually end with verse 15, and that verses 16 through 21 are John's inspired commentary on the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus in the earlier part of this chapter. Whatever view one may take on the origin of these words, they are still powerful. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The second scripture that is often used to defend faith-only salvation is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In this place, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, these two scriptures taken in isolation do seem to make quite a case for salvation simply on the basis of one's faith. After all, the first says that whoever believes will have eternal life, and the second says salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift, and it is not as a result of works. Yet an important truth regarding our understanding of and our interpretation of the scriptures is that they were not written in isolation. Verses of Scripture or statements by inspired men do not hang out in space independent of and unconnected to their context. When we look at these two statements in their context, we discover that they do not convey the meaning that faith-only advocates claim. For example, they claim that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 denies the need for any action on the part of a believer in order for him to be saved. In fact, they use this to assert that requiring baptism for salvation is a work. But in the context, Paul's discussion was intended to reassure Gentiles that they were not accountable to the law of Moses for salvation. In verses 11 through 22, Paul made the case that under the law of Moses, the Gentiles were excluded from God. But since Christ had abolished the law by nailing it to the cross, both Jew and Gentile were one in Christ. When Paul said that they were saved by grace through faith and not as a result of works, he meant that they were not saved by works of the law of Moses. He makes the same argument in the book of Romans in chapter 4 and also in the book of Galatians chapter 3. When Paul spoke of works, he was referring to relying on works of the law of Moses for salvation, something that was then and is now completely futile. He did not have in mind that there is nothing one must do in order to be saved. The words of John chapter 3 and verse 16 likewise do not stand in isolation from their context. The pressing need for Nicodemus and the rest of the Jews was to believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Nicodemus seems to have been well on the way to believing on Jesus because he expressed his belief in John chapter 3 and verse 1 that Jesus had come from God. The rest of the Jews were not so willing to believe on Jesus, however. This is why in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus told them, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." To the Jews, the message had to be, "If you believe, you will be saved," because they didn't believe. The Gentiles to whom Paul wrote, on the other hand, had already believed on Jesus. They needed to understand that their salvation had not come by means of meritorious works of the law of Moses. It is here that we need to look at the question of belief in an expanded context. We must do this because no single verse of Scripture may properly be interpreted in such a way as to put it into contradiction to the rest of Scripture. If we are able to discover statements in the Scriptures that require more for salvation than a simple faith in Jesus Christ, then faith-only salvation cannot be valid. We need to begin by expanding the context of John chapter 3 and verse 16 to include the rest of the chapter. In John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, the text records what amounts to the last testimony about Jesus given by John the Baptist. This testimony is important and credible because John was the harbinger who called the Jews to their Messiah, and because Jesus himself testified to John's unique position in the world. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So then, if John spoke about faith and eternal life, his words must be taken into account. So in John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36, John spoke these words, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Now, the key portion of John's testimony as it applies to our discussion is found in verse 36. Here, John repeats the basic statement of John chapter 3 and verse 16, that the one who believes will have eternal life. But he gives an inspired explanation of what belief means. We notice here that John adds that the one who does not obey will not see life, but instead will experience the wrath of God. By making this statement, John informs us that to believe, as used with respect to eternal life, means to obey, and to disobey means to disbelieve. This truth has been clouded by the English translations that have followed the King James Version tradition. In those translations, including the New King James Version and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the word believe appears in both clauses, so that the believer is saved and the unbeliever is lost. However, there are two different words in the Greek text for this verse. The first, in the clause about those who believe, is the typical Greek word for belief. The second, in the second clause, is a Greek word whose primary meaning is to be disobedient. Its secondary meaning is to refuse to believe, but it connotes a refusal that is marked by disobedience. Now, most English translations, beginning with the American Standard Version of 1901, have correctly rendered this word as it is found in the New American Standard Bible from which we read today. What this means is that the biblical principle of belief, as it applies to salvation, requires more than a mere mental assent. It requires obedience in one's response to the Lord. So then, John chapter 3 and verse 16 presumes that those who believe will obey what the Lord requires in order to receive eternal life. Otherwise, they are actually unbelievers and they will not receive eternal life. The evidence to support this conclusion is plainly revealed in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, as the writer of Hebrews discussed the superiority of Christ's priesthood, he said of the Lord, "And having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Now, why did the Scripture not say to those who believe him? Because those who truly believe will obey, and no one will obey who does not truly believe. The two simply cannot be separated. This is seen in two notable examples. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Scripture says, "By faith, that is, on the basis of believing, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. It was this obedience that was reckoned to him as righteousness, and for which he was called the friend of God," James chapter 2 and verse 23. In contrast to Abraham are the rulers of the Jews who believed in Jesus but would not confess him because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Now, which of these might we expect to see in heaven? Well, only those whose belief led him to obey. Another example that demonstrates belief and obedience going hand in hand is found in James chapter 2 and verse 19, and it involves the most unlikely of believers. Here James said, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Now, if all that was necessary in order to be saved was to believe, then heaven would be populated with untold numbers of demons. In case after case, when Jesus cast out demons, they acknowledged him as the Son of God. They did exactly what millions today do in order to be saved. So why did James say that these demons shudder? It is because they have not obeyed the Lord. No one who teaches faith-only salvation believes that the demons will be in heaven. But if their doctrine is true, the demons must be there, because they also believe. Finally, let's consider what are indisputably the words of the Lord on belief and salvation. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said this, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, if we truly believe in the Lord, we will obey his command to be baptized in order to be saved. He did not have to say, "and he who has disbelieved and is not baptized," because unbelievers will never consider being baptized. They will refuse to obey, as unbelievers have always done, and as all faith-only salvation advocates refuse to obey this very simple, very straightforward command of the Lord. What we discover is that believing and obeying are one and the same, as the Scriptures reveal it. One cannot do one without also doing the other, and one can only be saved by doing both. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's a serious question that deserves our serious attention. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then you must show it by obeying him in all of his commands, including the command to be immersed into him in order to be saved. Think of this scripture, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the words of the preacher Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." If you believe, this is what you'll do. You will obey and you will be saved. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.